Thank you for that warm introduction, Dorian, again. I've been here a couple of times before, and I think the last time I was here, we were celebrating the 10th anniversary that Dr. Coy and I believe was here for that. It's always good to see churches that we, through the state convention, were a part of helping them to get started. We understand that churches plant churches, not conventions, but the convention is here to be a part of new church starts around Texas, and so we're grateful for that. And it's always good to see those who are here for 10, probably, I guess, 11 years now. It's the 11th year for Cap Rock, and so we're grateful for that. Last month was a month of, and beginning this month as well for us, as state convention staff, just kind of share a little bit about the convention with you. Our convention is 18 years old this year. So in November, we'll be celebrating our 18th anniversary. And every year, we put together a little missions ministry pamphlet that I brought some for you that you'll see out there that kind of gives you some highlights of what God has done in Texas throughout the year. I know you've already going over your Reach Texas offering and all of that, and I see in the bulletin what you've done. And I'm going to bring a message in relationship to that today. But just you'll see this little brochure out there on the bulletin board there that kind of gives you some highlights of what's been going on in Texas. Just a couple of highlights I'll just kind of read to you. Deals with the fact that there were over 2,600 young people that went through the M3 student camps this summer. I mean, that's a staggering number when I think about it. Over 2,600 youth went to camp this year, and 104 of them made professions of faith during that 1 week. And so that's something to celebrate. As you give to the cooperative program and give to Reach Texas and all that, just know what some of the funds are doing for you as you participate in that. Over 253 people made public commitments to vocational ministry through the student camps. And over 444,000 people have agreed to share their faith in their community through the One in a Million campaign effort that we're part of. And so you're a part of that. Just know that as you go throughout your day, just know what's happening in Texas. And in your Reach Texas little catalog that came to you that you've been part of that, just the message on the inside page of that talks about who is my neighbor, and it comes out of Luke chapter 10. And so that's where I'm going to spend time today, out of Luke chapter 10. So if you'll join me there in Luke chapter 10, that's where we'll spend our time today, in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10:25 is where I am. And I just want to thank Pastor Francis in his absence for this opportunity to come before you again today. I know how hard the work of graduate work is, and particularly doctorates and PhDs. And so we will be praying for him in the weeks and months and years to come as he continues that work. Join with me. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says this: "And a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? What does it say?' And he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, do this, and you shall live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And on the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the host or the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered and said, he that showed him mercy. And Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. Go thou and do likewise. We see a very interesting scenario taking place here in the text. You know, there are some people that enjoy debates and debating. We've seen a lot of those in the presidential debates over the last year. Some people just really enjoy debates, especially when they believe or feel that they have the upper hand, that they have the answers to the questions that's being proposed. They enjoy engaging in the debate. Some like this theologians and Bible students today, Jewish rabbis, enjoy debating the finer points of doctrine. Perhaps your pastor Francis will be debating some of the finer points of doctrine as he goes through his doctoral work. They normally get in clusters and groups, and theological questions come up, and they have to debate those particular questions and the pros and cons of those questions, the veracity of the question. You know, theologically, what does the Bible say? We have to exegete the text and all of that. So more than likely, Pastor Francis will have to do a little bit more of that in his doctoral studies. And so that's just part of what some of the Bible scholars and theologians do. It seems as though that this man was not really seeking truth, however, but that he was only trying to involve Jesus in a debate that he thought that he could win. However, faced with the greatest responsibility, he's faced with his greatest challenge as he poses the question to Jesus. Jesus, rather than answering the question outrightly, gives him a parable about the Good Samaritan. We've known it as the Good Samaritan. And he gives the answer to the evasive question by giving this man a parable. Oftentimes in debates, they will tell you that you have to make sure that you couch the debate, that you set the stage by setting the terms of the debate. And so this man tries to set the terms of this particular debate by asking the question to Jesus. He says here in verse 25, Master, what shall I do to have eternal life? And instead of giving him a concrete answer and dealing with the abstracts of what that question would actually lead to, Jesus gives him a concrete answer, and the answer that this man would understand. The point is simply that our neighbor is anyone who needs help. Our neighbor is anyone who that we can help, anyone who is in need of help. So we see that typically what we would see here, that the lawyer, that the Levite and the priest are not the heroes of the story, but it's the Samaritan that the Jews had looked down upon is the hero of the story that Jesus gives him. Not the priest who is a religious leader, not the Levite who is both religious and acquainted with the law, but it is this Samaritan person, this other person. The question we must answer is not who is my neighbor, but whom can I be a neighbor to? Not so much that who is my neighbor, but whom can I be a neighbor to? And so I've titled this message, Our Greatest Responsibility. Our greatest responsibility, as you see in your notes there. Our greatest responsibility is to obey the greatest commandments. Our greatest responsibility is to obey the greatest commandments, which this man knew very well. He knew this very well because we see, if we look back at Leviticus, if you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, and then we're going to look just briefly at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Leviticus 19 and 18, if you have your Bibles with you. Leviticus 19 and 18, we see that this man no doubt knew what the word of God was saying. Leviticus 19 and 18 says that thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, 18 says you're to love your neighbor as yourself because I am the Lord. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have the Shema. The Shema would be the sayings that the Jewish children would grow up from early ages reciting. They would have said this thousands and thousands of times throughout their life. And so no doubt that they would know this like we know our names. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And so this man knew this, and it goes on to say how we're to conduct ourselves. But no doubt that this man knew this. And so when Jesus asked the question, he knew that the man knew the answer. He says, "Go and do likewise, and you shall live." And you shall live. And so this is an interesting situation here where the man is trying to trap Jesus, the text says, and a lawyer testing him, verse 25 says, he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's important for us to know where salvation comes from. It's important for us to know what it means to have eternal life. It's important for us to know how it is that we gain eternal life. And this man asked a question, and Jesus answers the question in a very different way than perhaps many of us would have initially answered the question. It's good to know that it's through the love that we have, the love of God that is in us, that we carry the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we share the love of God because the love of God has been shared in us. It's been spread abroad in our hearts, and so it compels us to share our faith with others. It is the love of God. And so again, our greatest responsibility is to obey the greatest commandments. You see, we can't leave the text in the there and then. We must bring it to the here and now. It is important for us not to just read the text and understand what Jesus said to this lawyer, but to eternalize it, to say, what does that mean to me? It's one thing to hear what Jesus said. It's another thing to apply it to our lives. And so today we must apply this particular text to our lives. And so we have to bring it to the here and now. And so I began with the first point. The first point is I want to talk about the trip. I see here a trip. We'll talk about the trip, the trouble, and then the test. The trip, the trouble, and then the test. The trip we see here in verse 30, it says that Jesus said, he said there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This man is on a journey. He's taking a trip, and he fell amongst thieves who robbed him. You know, all of us on a journey somewhere. Life itself says that you're on a journey. You're going somewhere. Whether you know it or not, you're on a mission. You're going somewhere. And guess what? The Father is watching us as we take the journey, as we're on the trip. Our Heavenly Father, if you've been born again, if you've given your life to Christ, if you have heard the message of the gospel that saves us, and you're able to carry that message and share that message with others, then guess what? You're on a journey. And the Father is, at some point, going to examine our works and see whether or not we are carrying out the duties that He's given to us. And so the Father is watching you and me as we're on our journey. The pilgrimage from Jerusalem to Jericho was downhill. And anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're on your way down. It's a city that sits on a hill. And so no matter whether they were going north or south, east or west, they were still going downhill. It says this man was going down from Jerusalem. And I happened to visit Jerusalem several years ago, and I understood that no matter whether we were going up to uh, uh, towards Caesarea Philippi, or we were going down toward the Dead Sea. Either way, we had to go down, because every way that you leave the city that sits on a hill, you're actually going downhill. We come to worship Sunday after Sunday. We gather in corporate worship Sunday after Sunday, and we should leave the place of worship on a high. Having spent time in God's Word, having spent time around God's people in fellowship, having spent time in corporate worship, having spent time worshiping God, praying to God, we should leave here better than we came every Sunday. Anytime you go to Jerusalem, you should leave better off. And so this man leaves Jerusalem, and he's headed to Jericho. He's going down to Jericho, and he falls among thieves. But so oftentimes when we come to church, rather than leaving better off, our minds wander and we're concerned about where we're going to spend the afternoon eating dinner or lunch. We should leave with our burdens lifted, our yokes made easy, with confusion made calm, and with the perplexing made simple. But oftentimes we spend with our minds fixed on other things, and we miss somehow God in the worship experience. Or we miss others that are on the roadside of life that we pass by. We most often are thinking about, or not thinking about, the people that we pass by who are hurting on the wayside of life. Now, I remember a time when several members of us from the state convention office went out to eat lunch together, and we went to a Whataburger, a local Whataburger there in Grapevine, and as they went through the line to order, I noticed that the young lady who was taking our order, that she seemed to be bothered that day. She was very bothered that day. And at Whataburger, when you make your order and you're eating inside the restaurant, they will bring the food to you. And as she brought the food to us, I asked her a question. I asked her, how was she doing today? I said, looks like you're bothered by something. And then you can see a tear roll down her eye, down her face from her eye. And she began to open up to us what her situation was. She was a young lady, about 20, 21 years old. She had just had a baby. You could tell she's just recently had the baby. I think the baby was only 3 or 4 weeks old. She had to come back to work because she had to work. Her boyfriend, she's a single mother. Her boyfriend had taken her car, and she has to wait for him to come back. And so she starts to unpack these problems in life. She's on a journey. And she's having a hard time. And it was just some of us who began to try to help her in that situation, understand where she was. And if we're not too careful, we'll pass by people like that all the time. And we'll take our order and we'll go on about our day and not realizing that, guess what? There's somebody on the wayside of life who could need a word of encouragement, who could need a hand to pick them up, who could use an extra dollar in the tip bucket. If we're not careful, we'll pass them right by. I remember just months ago, we were doing our missions conference out in Tyler, Texas, and I thought I wanted to tell my wife I would get her a watermelon out of East Texas when we come through there, because usually they seem to be good out in East Texas if you spend time out in East Texas getting watermelons. And I thought I'd go by, and I picked up one weeks before, and it was good, and I went by, and the guy wasn't there, and so I go to the next stand as I make my way back to the highway, and the guy didn't have any really good watermelons. I bought some peaches, and I thought I'd give him a track before I leave, and it was a track about don't miss out on heaven, and as I gave it to him, he said, I won't miss out because I'm a believer. But it's moments like that you and I have to be careful to make sure that we spend the time in the passing of people from day to day, that we actually seek to find out where they will spend eternity. Where are they in their travels? Where are they along the journey of life? As you're on the trip of life, you need to be mindful that the fact that one day the Father will have you to give an answer for where you are. We should keep our spiritual eyes open. This is part of your notes there. We should keep our spiritual eyes open and our spirits tuned to the frequency of the Holy Spirit while we're on the trip. Let me say that again, since some of you are writing. Just one of the little takeaways I thought I'd give you here, that we must keep our spiritual eyes open and our spirits tuned to the frequency of the Holy Spirit while we're on the trip. You never know who you're going to pass by that is in need of help. And maybe one day it's you that is in need of help, and someone is pulling alongside and stopping alongside to help you along the journey. It says here that there were three men that took the same trip, but only one of them had compassion enough to stop and to help along the way. You know, missions is about mobilizing people to serve others. The whole idea of missions and doing missions is about mobilizing people to serve others. That's what I get to do at the State Convention. My this. Okay. Mobilization. We mobilize people to serve others. I don't know if my jacket hit something or something else happened there. Okay. But missions is about mobilizing people to serve others. And so we see the trip here. This man was on a trip. We see these three men that were on a trip. They should have been about serving others. They should have been about serving others. And then we see the trouble. We see the trouble in verse 30 as well. It says, and Jesus answered and said, there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this is a man who was in trouble. This man was in a bad way. He had been attacked and left for dead. All of us have or will have trouble in life. All of us have or will have trouble in life. The Bible says that in this world you would have tribulation, but Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. John 16, 33. The one thing that you and I need when we're in trouble is we need help. The one thing that you and I need when we're in trouble is that we need help. We need assistance. We need help. We need assistance. And if the trouble is severe enough, anybody will do. If your situation is so grave, you're not looking for someone who looks like you to help you out. You will accept help from anybody if the situation is bad enough. I think we see that here in the text. You have this man who has been left by the wayside, and the priest comes by, verse 31 says, and he looks at him and he passes by. And then a Levite comes by. These are Jewish people. They come by and they pass him by. But then there's a Samaritan. Now, the text doesn't tell us what nationality or what faith this man was, but more than likely, he was a Jewish man. But his own people passed him by, but then there's a Samaritan who comes by to help him. When your situation is grave enough, anybody will do. So regardless of the person's ethnicity, regardless of his religion, regardless of his gender, regardless of his age, when you see someone in need, it's part of us, that it's part of the Spirit of God, that we're to assess the situation and see what we can do to help and try to come along to help that person that is in need. We're supposed to help. Risk is always an element of missions work. Risk is always an element of missions work. When I go on the mission field, when I go out to do missions, everywhere I go, there's always an element of risk that's involved in the work. And so as we journey in life, as we take the trip, let us know that there are people along the wayside who may have fallen into trouble. You and I may even fall into trouble, and we would like for someone to help us out along the way. I can remember when I was a little boy, when I gave my life to Christ, I remember the old song that we sang back then, and we still sing it sometimes now, that says, when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, it was the master of the sea that heard my despair and my cry, and it was from the waters he lifted me, now safe am I. I think about that song. I thought about that song when I moved to Dallas many years ago. There was an actual news article that was in the Dallas paper that talked about a sailor who was on this ship. He was on a carrier ship, and in the middle of the night, thinking he would walk out on the deck, he takes one extra step and actually steps off the edge of the ship. This was actually a story in the newspaper back in the 80s. And it was about 3 days before they realized that he was in the water. You say, how do you miss somebody on the ship for 3 days? Well, the article says that because they worked different shifts, and the next day he was reporting to a different shift, that the shift that he was on didn't miss him because he didn't show up, because he was actually supposed to report to the next ship. Long story short, he's in the water, and he's a sailor, and he's treading water. He's been treading water night and day for 3 days. He knows he can't drink the water. In the daytime, the sun beats upon him. In the nighttime, it's cold in the middle of the ocean. I don't know if you've ever been out in the middle of the ocean, but you can't see anything at night in the middle of the ocean. There are no street lights in the middle of the ocean. And the tongue in his mouth is starting to swell. He's beginning to hallucinate. And loud enough to just turn this off. It just so happens that there was some deep sea fishermen that saw something bobbing up and down in the water, and they decided to row a little bit closer. They first thought it was some driftwood or something, and they decided to row a little bit closer to it, and they saw this man in the water, and they reached down to pull him up out of the water. Now, it would have been foolish at that time if he could cognitively determine that he didn't want these people to pull him out because they were not the same ethnicity that he was. It would have been really foolish because for all intents and purposes, he was a dead man in the water. But they pulled him out of the water and they saved his life. And then some days later, the military finds out where their man is as he comes back, and he can tell them who he is and that he's missing. And they get their sailor back. But I said that to make the point that's what the song was saying, and that's what was happening with this particular individual. He was down and out, couldn't help himself, and somebody stopped by to pull him out of his situation. In the same way that Jesus Christ left heaven to come by to pull you and I out of the situation that we find ourselves in sin. And so that's why the songs ring so true to me when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. You're safe on the shore, but when you're in the water, you try to find land. At some point, you want to try to find some land. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. It was the master of the sea that heard my despair and my cry, and it was from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. It was love, the song says, that lifted me. Love that lifted me. Missions work always has an element of risk. Whatever trouble you're in today, I stop by to tell you that Jesus is the answer for your trouble. Jesus is the answer for your trouble. No matter what situation you find yourself in, there's answers in the book. There's answers with our Messiah. Jesus is the answer for your trouble. And so we see that there's a trip, there's a trouble, and then we see that there's a test. We see that there is a test. It says, and it, verse 31 again says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That priest passed, he failed the test. He failed the test. He passed by on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, a man who knows the law, when he came to that same place, he looked on him and passed by on the other side. The Levite failed the test. The priest failed the test. And then it says in verse 33 that a certain Samaritan, someone who is of a different race, someone who has been looked down upon in his life, he's the one who decides to pull alongside to help this man out to pass the test. He stops and binds up his wounds and carries him to an inn and places him in a room and takes care of him and says, whatever more that is required, I will repay it when I come again. Now, this man probably had not planned to spend the dollars and the money that he spent that day. This man had not planned to make the journey and walk the distance that he had to travel to the inn, because it says that he put the man on his beast
And he took him to an inn. So he's walking while the guy is riding on the beast. So he's putting himself out for the sake of someone else. He's putting himself out for the sake of one else. He's caring for someone else because he saw this man as his neighbor. Most of us have neighbors who are not people like us. If you haven't looked around today, that you'll realize that we no longer live in these homogeneous communities where everybody is of the same ethnicity. And because the world has changed so much so that our neighbors are very different. And so we can't pick and choose our neighbor. The question is, who in Texas? Who is it that's in Laredo? Who is it that's in McAllen? Who is it that's in El Paso? Who is it that's in San Antonio, Austin, Houston, Dallas, Tyler, Arlington, that is your neighbor? Who is it is that you can help today? We must make sure that we don't just pass by on the other side. And so, who do you pass by because they're of a different, are not of the same socioeconomic status, age, ethnicity, religious background? Who do you pass by because they're not of the same socioeconomic status? Are you passing people by in your journey, in your travels, in your walk, during the trip of life? Are you passing people by that you could actually render aid and help to? That's a question I have to ask myself. Am I passing people by when I should just slow down enough, Barry? Slow down and give aid to someone else. What about the young person that's on drugs? What about the homeless person on the street? What about the wayward teen that's gone wayward? What about that sick person that you could actually stop by and visit at the hospital? Not wait for the pastor to go make that trip, but you make it yourself and say, "Pastor, I got it. I'll go check on him. Thank you." Aren't these people our neighbors? I think the text begs us to ask that question. Aren't the people that we see, just as this man saw, aren't those people our neighbors, even though they don't look like us? Will you, the body of Christ, pass by on the other side? That's one question I have to ask. Is the body of Christ passing by on the other side of so many people in our journeys in life? Or are we making sure that we'll give a good answer to the master one day when the test comes? Remember that there is a test. There is a test that's coming. I remember growing up that when television used to go off, which means it didn't, there wasn't 24-hour TV, at about 12 midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, you hear this little buzz where there was no more programming. And there was a sign that would say, "This is a test, this is a test, this is a test of the emergency broadcast notification system." And then they would put a little symbol up, and then all of a sudden you hear this beep, it would just go off. Well, guess what? When this life is over, guess what? There will be a test. When life is no more as you and I understand it, God the Father will give each one of us a test for the deeds done in this body. And it behooves you, it behooves me to make sure that we're in a position to pass the test that is before us. That we have somewhere along the way shared our faith with somebody else. That we have somewhere along the way lend a helping hand, gone out of our way to help someone else. That we somewhere along the way have told somebody else about how it is that they can spend eternity with the Father. That we somewhere along the way have done what Jesus said here. He says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. These are the great commandments. And inasmuch as we do them, we fulfill the others. So how much do you love God? Do you love him enough to slow down enough to help somebody else along the way? Do you love him enough to inconvenience yourself to serve someone else? I think that's the question the church has to ask as we bring the text from the there and then to the here and now. Everybody must give an account to God for the deeds that they've done. Our greatest responsibility is to obey the greatest commandments. Our greatest responsibility is to obey the greatest commandments. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful that you've allowed us to see you afresh and anew today, to assess within ourselves what it is that we must do to have eternal life if we don't know where we'll spend eternity. Today is a day where those who haven't answered that question can answer that today. And for those of us who have answered the question and we know the answer, Father, we're grateful that you've allowed us to be here today, and that perhaps as we leave here today that we won't be so concerned with what we will eat for lunch or dinner, but whether or not we have the opportunity to share your faith, our faith with others. That we would be still and know that you are God. That we would look for those who are hurting along the wayside of life. That we would look for those who are down and out, who have been inconvenienced by life circumstances. And that we would be the salt and the light. Salt that hasn't lost its saving ability. Light that is set upon a hill, not hid under a bushel. That we would be able to tell others about the good news that we ourselves have. That we would be like this Samaritan who would not look upon the ethnicities of others to determine whether or not we will help them, but Lord, that we would just help those who are hurting wherever we might find them. And Father, if there's any here today that doesn't know Christ and the pardon of their sins, I pray right now that you would move upon their hearts, that they would not leave here not knowing where they will spend eternity, but they would come asking, as this lawyer came, Lord, how do I inherit the kingdom of heaven, eternal life? And give someone an opportunity to share with that individual to help them in their situation. And so it's with this that we pray and we thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing in us and through us. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
God is good. Amen. Let's all stand and sing the song together.